Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and to make Him known, and we now offer two services on Sundays. Our classic service begins at 9 a.m., and our modern service begins at 11:15 a.m., and it's also streamed on Facebook Live. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church so you can find out more about how we are helping make and grow disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in today's message from God's Word.
All right, let's give applause for our Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful worship this morning. And we're going to be in Revelation chapter 6 and kind of a little review. If you're new here with us this morning, we do put all these sermons on YouTube, and they're also on our Facebook page if you want to watch the whole entire service with the music. And so while it's fresh in my mind, just a big welcome to everyone watching online here this morning. And so Wednesday, if you miss Wednesday, especially Wednesday, we went even deeper into why we know where we're at in general in the timeline of prophecy. Now, no one knows when Jesus Christ is coming back again when it comes to the rapturing of the church. No one knows the day or the hour, right? Don't believe the word of someone who says they do. We do not. But we do know on a timeline, though we don't know the date of the second coming of Christ, which is different from the rapture. We know the second coming of Christ happens at the end of the seven-year tribulation. And with that said, though, this Wednesday, we went into the book of Daniel, into Daniel 2, into Daniel 8, and we saw some interesting things with the book of Daniel. And one thing that we showed, and we read a story about a dream of King Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq, right? And we showed the statue, and this first statue, some weirdo. Well, let's call it a weirdo, right? I mean, Christians can be weird. You know, someone made this inflatable statue, put it in their front yard, and if you look real close, there's a guy right here on the bottom right. He's just looking at it like, what is that? Like, what just happened? Can I move? Honey, we need to sell our house and get out of here. But that is an inflatable of the vision that King Nebuchadnezzar had. Let's give him a better view here on the next one here. There we go. That's what he saw. And the crazy part of Daniel 2 was King Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, and then he couldn't remember it, or if he did, he wasn't sure of the interpretation, but he knew it scared him deeply. And so he told his wise men, his astrologers, and those who were there. He's like, I had a dream. I need you to explain it to me. Okay, tell us a dream. I'm not going to tell you the dream. Okay, well, we can't help you. Well, if you don't help me, I'm going to kill you. And that's what happened. He was going to kill all the wise men, and Daniel was one of the wise men. And in fact, the guy who came to kill Daniel was like, whoa, what's going on here? And told him the story again about Nebuchadnezzar's dream and no one knowing it. He said, let me pray. And so he prayed, and God gave him the interpretation, not just the interpretation, but the details of the dream. And this was the dream. And the head of gold, the interpretation was, King Nebuchadnezzar, that is your kingdom. That is King Babylon. That says that there in Daniel. And these other four from that time, we have the Medo-Persian Empire. We have the Grecian Empire, Alexander the Great, right? That represents the bronze. And then the Roman Empire was a mixture of iron and clay. Those were the legs. With the legs, there's two legs. There's not two Roman empires, no, but they split, Eastern and Western. And then it continued. The Roman Empire never really technically ended. It just became weaker and weaker and weaker. Now, if you're new here with us this morning or you're watching online, this is not, when we get into Revelation, these are not typical messages that we do here. It's a little more like, we're going to dive in, and there's some things you're like, I'm lost, I don't know what's going on. That's okay, you're probably not the only one, but we try to make this as clear as possible as we can. But this timeline represents how God is going to deal with Israel. Now, we're not Israel, we're the church, right? This is the age of the church. But how he's going to deal with Israel. And something that was further explained, and we went over this Wednesday, and you can go online and check this out, but there was something with the 70 weeks, if you remember, 70 weeks. And God counts these 70 weeks in time, I believe, from the time of 445 BC, which is with Nehemiah. There's a book there in the Bible called Nehemiah. And Nehemiah was a godly man. He wanted to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And God would count time concerning what we're looking at with the 70 weeks when Israel was in favor with him. And Israel became back in favor with God in 445 BC. And it mentions there in Daniel that this would, the part of this would end when the Messiah, the one who would come, right, would be cut off. And when you take the 69 weeks and you times that by 7, representing years, you get 483. Here's what's cool. This is what's cool about some of this, is that when you go from the time of Nehemiah in 445, and we went over the details about this, but you end up adding that to that, you end up with AD 30. Do you know anything significant that happened around AD 30? Our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, died on the cross for us. The Messiah was cut off. But also ended the favor with the Lord concerning with the nation of Israel. That stopped at 69 weeks. There's 1 week left. And we went over in the detail. And so you're like, man, I've never heard of that before. Maybe that's enough just to kind of whet your appetite and to dive more in. We also looked at some crazy looking creatures that God had made. They're around the throne of God. We get a little glimpse into heaven in chapters 4 and 5. There's a rainbow around the throne. There's a river. There's some wonderful things there. And what we saw, there's also these living creatures called cherubs. These cherubs aren't fat babies who shoot love arrows at you. You know, we're in the kind of the Valentine's moment, right? Time. And no, these look, these are much scarier than those naked looking cherub babies. They have 4 faces. They have 4 wings. One face of a man, face of an ox, which is also the face of a cherub, face of an eagle. And the other face, I can't remember in front of everybody. So anyway, you can look it up. But in Ezekiel 1 and Ezekiel 10, goes into detail about these cherubs. They're part of the heavenly beings. You have angels. You have seraphims, which are Isaiah mentioned in Isaiah chapter 6. Then you have cherubs. Maybe you're here this morning like, I've never heard of that before. You dig into the Word, man. Dig into the Word and get a little more into it. There are some wonderful things that every now and then we need to get in above our head and realize, you know what? We have a great God. There's some things I don't understand. As I study this book, as I study Revelation, as I study other parts of the Bible concerning prophecy or eschatology, I realize, man, God has given us some of the puzzle pieces, but there's some puzzle pieces. They're not in the box yet. He hasn't given them yet. And we can't fully get the entire picture. One thing I want to go over here is, and there's a timeline I want to show you as well, that white timeline. There you go. Now, I believe I still, yeah, over here on this subwoofer, that's where I put them Wednesday night. I probably should have put them in the information desk. But anyway, you will be a little informal here this morning. This right here is over here on that subwoofer. You can take it with you. But if you're new here with us, or if you just need a refresher, we have the cross, right? The church age started in Acts 2. You have this time in the age of grace. And what is next on the Lord's agenda, the next that's in prophecy, is the rapturing of the church to be taken away, the great departure. It could happen at any moment. The Bible says that there's no warning signs that Jesus Christ will come like a thief in the night. The rapture of the church is different from that of the second coming. And sometimes when you read certain passages, they almost sound like similar, but there is differences if you know what you're looking for and what you're reading. But there's a difference. The rapture happens before the tribulation starts. The second coming happens at the end of the 7-year tribulation. Something takes place, and there's more detail of what we'll see, but something takes place in heaven during the tribulation. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will be in heaven while the tribulation is going down here on earth. When it's going down, you won't be here. And if you are, I pray that you're not. And as we'll see here this morning, there are things that will blind your eyes. There will be strong delusions, strong miracles, things that will happen that are supernatural that will fool many. But something that we believe that takes place during that time in heaven is for the Christian. It's something called the judgment seat of Christ. This is not to be confused with the great white throne judgment. We'll study the great white throne judgment here in the near future, but that is separate. And to sum it all up, the judgment seat of Christ is for those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The great white throne judgment is for those who have denied the faith, those who have rejected Christ and want nothing to do with the Lord. They will be judged during that time, but it will not be a judgment for salvation. This judgment seat of Christ is not a judgment to see if you get into heaven. I'll repeat that. The judgment seat of Christ, you're already in heaven. It's not to see if you can get into heaven, but what it is this, is that it's a judgment concerning how you've lived your life as a Christian. You see, Jesus didn't save you just to give you fire insurance. He saved you for a purpose. He saved you to live for him, and the way that you live, Christian, it matters. There's not one perfect Christian in here, but when we got saved, born again, became a Christian, however you want to call it, some call it different things, but giving your life to Christ, your life changed. He gave you a new life. Your want to changed. Yeah, you still struggle. Maybe you have certain sins you struggle with. But if you never feel convicted about your sin in your life, you may not have the Jesus of the Bible. You may have gotten something else. You see, when we come to know Christ, our sin should bother us. Our want to changes. We want to live for the Lord. And so this judgment I want us to look at, I'm going to read a couple different Bible verses. I'm going to flash them up here, and we're going to check them out. But the first verse is this. It's in Romans chapter 14. And with the judgment seat of Christ and its purpose, it is a place we will give an account about this life. This is what it says. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all, not part, all, talking about believers, all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. It won't be your mama. It won't be your daddy. It won't be your spouse. It won't be your brother. You can't blame somebody else. Well, they made me do this, or my childhood was this. And some of us have all had something happen to us that maybe wasn't our fault. But here, God is going to have you give an account for yourself. There's no one else to look at but you. Some kind of have the idea, and I don't know, God's going to have the best looking Samsung Q1 million. And that's a brand of TV, by the way. And it's awesome. And it's going to be huge. And he's going to show the good, the bad, and the ugly of your life. And you'll be rewarded for what you've done. And here's the next thing we see. The account is about what you've done. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, for we must all appear, see this again. We're going up here before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And while it is a bema seat, a place of reward, I believe as well, we will see the things in which we wasted our life on. We're going to see that here in a moment. We're going to see there's rewards that we missed out on that we're in our grasp, but we chose to live differently instead of living for Christ. Instead of living for what was eternal, we lived for ourselves, or we lived for some other, made something else our idol, and we knew better. Here's also what we see. As Jesus talked about in asking us where your treasure is in Matthew 6. It says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, for where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Interesting Bible verse. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, your pocketbook is a good indicator of what you truly love and what you truly think is important. Only what is eternal is what truly will matter. I was talking to my mother yesterday. My grandmother passed away 6 weeks ago, and then my uncle, he passed away, my mom's brother, just this last week, and he was living with my grandmother. He had retired, and you know, it was a way to keep my grandmother from being alone, and my mother is going through all that stuff. And my mom's like, you know, Lucas, some of it is, I think back of stuff that I want. But in general, there's not a lot. Really, almost all of it is just stuff that we're going to give away. It's just not that valuable. I'm like, Mom, that's funny you say that. Because this week, as I was studying, I came across an article that that basically said, you know, something similar. They're going through their parents' stuff or their grandparents' stuff. And he said, you know, other than some gold rings and some things that, you know, were precious metals, everything was either out of style or if it was technology, it was old. I mean, your iPhone, you get your iPhone, you think it's the greatest thing until the next one comes out, like, what, 6 months later, they have, you know, the next one, you're like, ah, but things change so rapidly. And I guess what I'm trying to say is a nice way of saying most of our stuff, like 98% of it, is just junk. Really, it is. Most of it's junk. I mean, you think about the big screen TVs. I remember when I worked at Circuit City when I was like 20 years old. And I remember looking at these TVs that I couldn't afford that I was selling. And the one that was just everyone loved was this Hitachi TV. It was like 60 inches. You know, big old box TV and just had this, that, and the other about it. It was just a glorious thing. It kind of stood up on a stand that was up high. So when people walked in, it just, you know, you could feel the glory of the color coming down upon you as you walked in. And I thought, I'm going to buy that TV one day. And then like years pass, and I saw one at the end of a driveway that said free. And I thought, I don't want that anymore. I want one of those flat ones, big ones. I like big TVs. I will have to admit that. Anyway, and so he says, where is your treasure? I'm going to step on some toes here this morning. The greatest answer for the world today, and it was God's idea as a church. And he's given the church the gospel to carry and to give. That's God's antidote for the world. It's not politics. It is the church. It is about the kingdom of God. And I mentioned earlier as I come up here, and I normally don't do that, but if you're a member, part of your duty as a member, as a body of believers, is tithing. Now, some of you are going to say, you know, this message isn't really about tithing. It's not. And since we're on the subject, and I get an opportunity to talk about this a little bit, where's your heart? Someone will say, well, God just wants my heart. That is true. And Jesus said that in Matthew 23. Jesus affirmed the tithe, said, yes, you should tithe, but God wants your heart. In other words, if you tithe and God doesn't have your heart, you're wrong. If you think God has your heart, but you're not willing to tithe, you're wrong. Biblically, you are. And so, why not invest in the kingdom of God? And his answer for doing so is through his church. Listen, church, if you're a member here, if you're a guest here, man, we're so glad you're here. First time, like, be my last time and keep talking about this. But if you're a guest, or if you're a member here, what are you giving to? What are you giving to? If you're not giving to your church the way you should be giving, how God expects, you're missing out on some of the treasure in which God has for you. Listen, 10% of what is given here goes to missions here at Southside. There's many ministries that are supported. So we make sure we're doing our part as Christians, as members of Southside. That is given to the Lord. We stretch every dollar here for the kingdom of God. I don't count the money. We have a finance team. We have people who do all that. I don't touch it. I overlook everything, but I don't. My hand's not any of that. That's part of our responsibility, church. And when you're not tithing the way you should be tithing, it tells me that your treasure in your heart is somewhere else. Amen, preacher. That's good preaching. I like that. Keep going. All right, we'll move on. See, there's five crowns. You see, this life is a preparation for the next one. Notice this, 1 Corinthians 3. This is a good one, as they say. It says, for no other foundation can anyone lay which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is our foundation. And so in our lives, and this is how it says it, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, it's stubble. He's saying, listen, on this foundation, in your life, are you centering your life around Jesus Christ? This is the last thing I'll say about the tithe. It's the last thing I'll say. Don't miss this point, though. In your mind, you may think to yourself, well, if I tithe, I'll have to rearrange my finances and rearrange it around God. Boom! Boom, you got it, my friend. That's the whole purpose. God wants your heart. He wants you to rearrange your life around him for his mission. And so giving our time, that's important, and our resources. And so with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day, the judgment day, will declare it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which has been built on it, endures, one more there, here we go, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, it will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone dwells in the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And so we are temples of the Lord. We need to treat this body correctly. What we do with it, we honor him. And so the Spirit of God lives inside of us. He's there to help us to live right. So God's going to take all your works, either symbolically or literally, however you want to look at it. Either way, we will know. He will take everything that we've done, and he's going to try it by fire. Fire means judgment. He's going to judge it. He's going to look at it. And listen, he's going to look at some of us. He's going to look at me and go, man, why'd you waste so much time right here? Why'd you invest in this wood, hay, and stubble that will not last? And it'll be things that we've invested in that are, when we're kingdom-minded, when we're focused on the gospel, that are going to be precious, like gold, diamonds, things that will last. And so what are you investing in? When you invest in the kingdom of God, it will be stuff that will last. The Bible mentions some crowns. I'll give you some Bible verses. I'm not going to look them up, but some of the crowns that are mentioned that are given out to some believers. One's the incorruptible crown, the victor's crown, the crown of life. This is for those who were killed for being Christians, the martyr's crown. Then there's a crown of glory. This is the elder's crown. This is for pastors. Because we put up with you all, we get a crown. Now, it's a pleasure being a pastor, but we do get a crown. It says the crown of righteousness for all who loved his appearing. The crown of rejoicing. The soul winner's crown. What does that mean? It means that you're telling other people about Jesus Christ. That you look forward to serving God with the crown of righteousness. You could, those crowns were within your grasp that the Lord will give out, that he will give to you. What a wonderful thing. You don't want to stand before the Lord and say, man, I had nothing for you. You didn't do anything. I wanted so much for you. I made you for a purpose, and yet you missed out on it. And if you're breathing, God has a purpose for you. It's to further the kingdom of God. He tells us and reveals it in his word, his general will for every single believer. There's more he has for you. If you'll submit to him. You see, so that's what goes on. That's what the judgment seat of Christ is. How do we know it takes place during the tribulation? I think that's a good question, right? Here's some examples of why we know this takes place, or at least the scriptures point to this taking place during the tribulation. We're in heaven, all right? We're in heaven with the judgment seat of Christ happening and going on while the tribulation is going on here on earth. Here's a couple. And we're not going to look some of these up, but some of these we will. Luke chapter 14, verse 12 through 14. You can just write that down. We see reward is associated with the resurrection, and the rapture is when the church is resurrected. The term church refers to believers. Now check this out. We're in Rome. We're in Revelation. Revelation chapter 4, verse 4. I want you to notice something. We read this last week, but I'm going to point something out here for us. This is around the throne was 24 thrones. And on the thrones, I saw 24 elders sitting, which we believe to be more than likely 12 of the patriarchs of the tribes of Israel, and then the 12 apostles, minus Judas, insert Paul, right? And notice what they're wearing. They're clothed in white robes. They had crowns of gold on their heads. Notice verse 10, what they do? In verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him, who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne. Then we notice in chapter 5, verse 9, it says, I sing a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. And you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And have made us kings and priests to our God. And we shall reign on the earth. What am I showing you here? All right. So as we study, been studying this, the church after chapter 4, verse 1, is not mentioned again until the end. We don't see the church mentioned here. And it is believed that in chapter 4, verse 1, that when he says, John, you're coming on up, that it is symbolic of John being the church, that the church will be taken up. And that's what many teach, and I believe as well. It says in verse 1, actually, come up here, and I will show you things that must take place after this. After what? After the rapture, after the taking up of the church. Now, here's my point, is that it gives us an idea of when the judgment seat of Christ takes place during this time. Why? Because notice, what are the 24 elders wearing? They're wearing white robes, but they also have the crowns. When were they given the crowns? At the judgment time, at the place of reward. When were the apostles? You know, when were they given these crowns? And many believe this points to that the judgment seat of Christ happening, or time of reward, happens in heaven right after the rapture, that it starts to take place. And here's another point, and we can kind of get a general idea of when this takes place. It's in Revelation chapter 19, verse 8. It says, when the Lord returns with his bride at the end of the tribulation, she is already rewarded. Her reward is described as fine linen and righteous acts of the saints, and undoubtedly the result of rewards. So what's going on in Revelation 19 is Jesus is going to come with his bride, the church. He's going to land on the Mount of Olives, his second coming. He's going to put an end to the Battle of Armageddon. And we'll go into detail about that in the near future. And so you see the church. Let's just go ahead and turn over there to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Well, let's just read this for ourselves. Revelation 19 in verse 8. And it says, "And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen." The her is referring to the church, the marriage of the Lamb in verse 7. "Clean and bright, for fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." And then he said to me, "Blessed are those who were called to the supper of marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true sayings of God." And so as you study that, as you look at that, you see the church has been rewarded. So if we see the church is taken up in chapter 4, verse 1, we see these elders in verse 4 of chapter 4, verse 10, we see that they have these crowns. They lay them at the feet of Jesus. These crowns, these rewards have been given out. And we also see that by the end of the tribulation, the 7 years, the church is arrayed in fine linen, has been rewarded, is coming back with Jesus in the second coming. It gives us an idea of when the judgment seat of Christ happens. It's during that period of time. Come other Bible verses to look up, and we'll dive into some of this Wednesday, because some of this you could go on for a while about. But 2 Timothy 4:8, 1 Corinthians 4:5, rewards are associated with that day and with the Lord's coming. Again, for the church, this means the event of the rapture. So the order of the events will be like this: the rapturing of the church, those who know Christ, which includes us. A glorification of our bodies. We get new bodies, man. Bodies that won't want to sin any longer. Bodies that, and we get an idea of what this looks like. Because Jesus, man, after he resurrected, he had a glorified body. He had a body. He could sit down and he ate with the disciples. And yet, what happened? He walked right through the door. And it was closed. And we get some idea of something that we will get to experience. And then, the exaltation into the heavens with the Lord, the examination before the Lord, the judgment seat of Christ or the Bema seat, and we'll be rewarded accordingly. So let's dive into these seals in chapter 6, all right? Clear as mud? Good, let's go. And Revelation 6. Hey, I know some of this is maybe new to some of you, and that's okay. It's okay to go, man, this is new to me. Ask questions. It's okay. I had someone email me some great questions. I'm going to go over them this Wednesday. And they were good questions. And usually if one person has questions, I know there's other people who have some questions as well. And so we're going to break down some of this even further Wednesday. Don't miss it. We'll be right here, all right? I've had a good crowd on Wednesdays, and there's children activities on Wednesdays and also for teens as well. All right. So Revelation 6, and it starts off, says, "Now I saw the Lamb open one of the seals." I heard, there's seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. We see that he has the bow, but we see no arrows. And we see here with these seals, that these seals are not given out at one time. We see them rolled out. It's believed that these seven seals, it takes a period of about 21 months, give or take, for all of these events to happen. So it's not, boom, seven things at the same time, seven seals. It's one seal open. Time passes. Another seal open. Then another seal. And so gives you an idea. And here's something that we're going to see is that we see this first horse. This first horse is a white horse. We're going to see a red horse. We're going to see a pale horse. We're going to see a dark horse. What's going on here? We see four horses. Now, sometimes we get this idea, and sometimes it's been from pastors. Sometimes it's been just from shows or commercials in which we've seen. It's kind of been taught that there's four horsemen of the apocalypse. I don't believe that to be true. Now, what is very clear is there are definitely four horses of the apocalypse, but what we're going to see is, I believe, one rider. Something Satan, and we're going to go dive into detail in the next coming weeks, but just as there is a holy trinity, Satan has an unholy trinity. The Antichrist is part of that unholy trinity. And he loves to mimic the Lord. And it is believed that as these seals are rolled out, that this rider, the Antichrist, he changes horses as they go on. Now, maybe something you've heard of before, maybe you studied about it in history class, but something called the Pony Express. Remember the Pony Express? You know, some of you remember the Pony Express? Looking for someone old here to pick on. I can't see anybody right now. I picked on someone in the first service anyway. Maybe David Robinson will pick on him. Maybe he remembers it. I don't know, but he's not that old. I'm just kidding, But what they do in the Pony Express, it was a way of delivering mail. And so what they would have, they have certain checkpoints, and they would have other horses. And they would ride the horse to the checkpoint with the mail. And what would they do? They would leave the horse there so it could rest and it could get water, get everything it needed. And he would go on another horse, and he would ride it to the next checkpoint. He would do the same thing there, and he would ride it again. So kind of think about, like, from that standpoint of what's going on. The Antichrist, man, the rapture happens. The salt and the light of the world's gone. People, chaos is going on everywhere. People don't like change. And when people start disappearing, they definitely don't like it. And there's chaos. It's all over the news, worldwide. And someone needs to bring some stability. Someone needs to bring some hope. Someone needs to explain to me why my husband, explain to me why my kid's not here. Explain, someone, they want answers. And it's an opportunity for the Antichrist to step in. And Scripture mentions this. Scripture mentions that he will come onto the scene after the great falling away. We looked at this last week. In 2 Thessalonians 2, it says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. The man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. If we looked at falling away, in the New King James and the King James, it says falling away. It's the word apostasia. The question is, does that mean a falling away of the faith? The six versions before the King James Version, there were Bibles, English Bibles before the King James, mentioned it being a departure. I believe it's not a falling away of the faith, but a falling away, a great departure in reference to the rapture. And when that happens, the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who is the Antichrist. Christ, and he will come onto the scene, and just like Satan always does, he doesn't come like a herd of elephants. He comes and he brings peace, and it's a short time of peace. It's not very long, because things quickly change, because people see opportunity, they see resources, they see things in which they need, and it moves on from a time of peace to a red horse, which is the one of war. Notice verse 3, and he opened the second seal, and heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and the people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. So he says, come and see. I have something else I want to show you. Now, I want to mention this, and I bypassed this accidentally. But if you'll flash that back up there, the 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. I want to read that real quick. It's not, I don't have it up there on the board. I want to read this here to you, though. You may think to yourself, well, I hear what you're saying, preacher, but I'm not going to give my life to Christ. I'm going to experience this if I get a chance. Here's the problem. Scripture tells us, it tells us 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, the coming of the lawless one, also another name for the Antichrist, is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Lying wonders. There's going to be wonders, that miracles people will see, but they're based on a lie. With all the unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe that lie, the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had the pleasure in unrighteousness. There's going to be a delusion. God's going to allow that many will be fooled. But not all. Not all. Many will believe. And notice what it says here in this second horse, this red horse. We see that they will kill one another. It says that, it mentions here that there will be a great sword. This sword mentions here refers to a short stabbing sword the Roman soldier carried into battle. It was a weapon used by assassins. When war breaks out on earth, the Antichrist will have to resort to war himself in order to preserve his authority and power. Daniel 8, Old Testament book, goes into detail even about this. We need the book of Daniel so much to go with Revelation. It says this. It says, tell us the things that he will be skilled at war, like he was skilled at making peace. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressor have reached their fullness, a king shall arise, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not his own power. He shall destroy fiercely and shall prosper and thrive, and he shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. He will be ruthless. People will see. It says they will kill one another. What's going on here? The time of war and resources greatly matter. And those who cannot pull their weight, they will have no use for. Some of that will be maybe the young, but especially the old. They can't fight in battle. They can't do anything for us. This is what we call, many believe, there'll be a time of a euthanasia, of neglecting those who are our elders, those who are older. So I can't believe such a thing would ever happen. But it does happen today. It happens today with the millions who have been aborted since the approval of Roe versus Wade. And as I watched the Democratic Party last night, not because I'm a Democrat, but because I was watching this, and I want to make some of you a little uncomfortable here this morning. And I realize in our church we probably have some folks who are moderate Democrats, and the Democratic Party is not the same party as it was for your grandparents or maybe even your parents. It's changed. And when you have a group of people, of five or six or how many of them on a stage, all affirming that they're okay with babies being aborted from 20 weeks to right up to the day of birth, there's something wrong with that, America. Now, the argument is not even, well, what if she was raped or what if it was unplanned pregnancy? That's not even the argument anymore. That's not even like, I mean, I don't agree with it. I can even get that a little bit, at least having a reasoning. Now it's just, well, it's her choice. But here's the thing, ladies, and maybe I'm going to upset somebody. You made the choice concerning that baby, and so did you, bud, when you had sex. You see, sex, yes, is for pleasure. God gave that within marriage. But he also, that was for making a family, right? For making a family. And so with sex comes responsibility. That's when the choice is made. That choice is made then. And so if you don't want to have children that you end up not wanting, abstain from having sex. Amen? And so we have some major political issues in our country. Major. And I'm not excusing everything that we've excused as Christians for some of the Republican Party. But we should always be about the kingdom of God. And listen, it's coming one way or another. I'm just saying that we need to be vigilant and mindful that we're about the kingdom of God and not sell out for some political party. We need about the Lord. And I said, preacher, didn't you go kind of political last week? Yes, I kind of did. I want to kind of get this out of my system before we get into the political season, right? We're all sick of hearing about who you're going to vote for and this, that, and the other. And I'm going to keep my mouth shut, maybe. Hopefully, I pray. Because, listen, we come here for Jesus. Amen? We come here for him. Make much of Jesus, not to promote one political party or another. And that's not my goal here this morning. But, man, it irks me. It irks me when, on a national stage, that's kind of what is promoted. There's something wrong with that. And so it's happening today. It'll happen in the future as well, but just in a different way when this war happens. I believe Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39 go into detail about this war. We're going to read that this Wednesday. I don't have time to read it today. It is interesting. And as I study the Word of God, and when I study prophecy as a Christian, I've been studying prophecy since I was about 17 years of age. There's one thing that has built my faith and strengthened my faith more and more is seeing how prophecy has been proven true and true and time and again, and how it will continue. And Christian, this shouldn't scare us. It should encourage us. It should encourage us to live the kind of lives that we should be living for Jesus Christ, that we are about the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of self, that we're about him, and that we should be concerned about those who are around us without Jesus. So let's move on here. The black horse, the third seal is opened. In verse 5, when he opened the third seal, I heard the living creature say, "Come and see." And so I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart for a wheat of denarius, and the third quart of barley for a denarius. And do not harm the oil or the wine." What's going on here? There's great famine. The denarius is about a day's work of wages. Can you imagine working a whole entire day for a little bit of bread or barley? Which, I mean, who wants to eat barley? Who says, "I went to the neighborhood Walmart to buy some barley"? Why, it's cheap. They probably add it to some of our food as filler. I don't know, but it has a little to no nutrition. What does it mean, not hurt the oil or the wine? This is really in reference to, there won't be wasting things, man. Oil for cooking, wine for purifying water. They won't waste anything. Also think as well with this, they won't hurt the oil and the wine. And I know there's been so much advancements with electric cars and vehicles, which probably can be a good thing. But in the end, guess what? They're not going to hurt. They're not going to hurt the oil, and they're not going to hurt the wine. There's two things they really won't hurt. Too much money involved. Here's the fourth seal, and it gets worse as these seals are opened. Verse 7, when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." And so I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him, and the power was given to him over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beast of the earth. Lord knows how many have already been killed by now, but here a fourth. We have, 7.5 billion people here on earth? So you kind of are in that range of 1.75 billion to 2 billion, give or take. Many are killed here. There's hunger. There's pestilence. And there's so much that is going on here with this fourth seal. Notice it says, by the beast of the earth. As I was reading this, I kind of got dug into some commentaries. I'm like, beast of the earth. Like, we can have lions and tigers and bears running around here, like, just taking people out. I don't think that's the case. I don't think that's the case. I think it's going to be more related to a pandemic that as we look back and we've heard the stories about the Black Plague that killed 9 million people in Europe. How did that go about? It came about by rats that were infected by fleas, that when they bit people, it spread that black death. And I believe it's going to be more in reference to the beast being diseased from animals, maybe rats. Now, not like big rats like on Princess Bride. Remember Princess Bride, those big rats? But it will be inconceivable, so it will be interesting to see what happens. Some of you will get that, maybe not. So we see many will die during this time. Here's the fifth seal. This is the cry of the martyrs. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they had held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge your blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And then a white robe was given to each of them. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of the fellow servants and their brethren would be killed as they were and was completed. Here's a sixth seal. I want to get through these here for us here this morning. We see that in this fifth seal, that Revelation 20, that many of them were beheaded for their faith. But the Lord, he will correct all what is wrong. Vengeance is the Lord's. Sixth seal is this. As we see some cosmic disturbances, this is interesting. Verse 12, I looked, and when he had opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth. What is this in reference to? If you study anything about stars, if the stars hit the earth, we're gone. Like, there's no more earth. These things are so powerful. This is more than likely is in reference to an asteroid or meteor shower that bombards the earth, and it falls to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by the mighty wind. And when the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place, great earthquakes, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in caves and in rocks and in the mountains. And notice what they say. They don't cry out to God. They don't. Many have. Many are saved. Many come to faith during this time of tribulation. That's some of the ones we just saw killed that were martyrs in the fifth seal. They said to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him." We would call this is praying to Mother Earth. This is praying to some other God. Fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? There's one more seal that's opened, and it's opened in chapter 8, verse 1. That's all we'll read and we'll be done. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And it's a calm before the next storm hits. Christian, there's two things I want to leave with you that if you were to say, sum up this message. Christian, remember one day you will stand before God Almighty, and how you live your life matters. And I pray and I hope that when God looks at you, he says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And if you don't think he will, you need to get back on track and do what you need to be doing, what you know is true, what the word has clearly shown, and start working for the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing is to realize and remember that the people around us, those who do not know Christ, they may be the only Jesus one may ever see. And if we don't tell them the gospel, if we don't share with them what Jesus has saved us from, then who will? If we really believe in the Word of God, if we really believe there is a hell, if we really believe that there will be a great tribulation, it should affect our attitudes and our actions in our life. Some will say, it's a private faith. No, it's not. Your faith in which Jesus has saved you, he has changed you. You can't read the Bible and say, "Oh, I should only keep that to myself." It is a faith that is to be shared. And I pray that you do so. If you don't know Christ, why not come to know him today? Before it's eternally too late.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. To find out more about Southside Baptist and our ministry, visit our website, southsidenow.church. Until we meet again, have a great week.